You know, I think I've mentioned before that sometimes I look forward to a particular project around the house simply because of the tools that I know I'm going to have to buy, or the equipment that I'm going to need to finish that project. And I suspect that perhaps I'm not the only guilty one. Having the right equipment is important. You know, whether you're climbing a mountain or tuning up your car, whether you're plowing a field or harvesting it, whether you're cooking in a gourmet kitchen or over a campfire, you need the right equipment. And soldiers also need the right equipment. The equipment of a soldier changes if he's setting up base camp in a desert or in the jungle. The tools of the soldier also need to be right for the job. And so our passage this morning talks about the equipment that God has provided to us to fight the battles that we will inevitably face in our Christian life. So would you read with me, please, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. I'll read aloud. You follow along there in your copy of the Scriptures. Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So this morning I'm going to simply organize our thoughts regarding this passage around several kind of sets of questions and answers. There's something to follow along with there in your bulletin if you would like. And number one is this: is this spiritual warfare a skirmish or a serious battle? Is it a skirmish, sort of a side issue, or is this a serious battle? And obviously the answer is that it is a serious battle. I want to emphasize that these verses were not just written for the early church or maybe for missionaries or for pastors, people that we might consider to be in the special forces. There really are no special forces in God's army. We're all just foot soldiers in His army. And every Christian faces spiritual warfare, and we need to be alert and prepared and equipped. There are several things in verses 10 and 11 that emphasize the seriousness of this spiritual warfare that we all face as Christians. So first of all, we know that it is serious because this spiritual battle requires the strength of the Lord. Look down at verse number 10 again. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. This Christian battle cannot be faced without the power of the Lord, without His power. And if it takes God's power, then that means it's a serious battle. It's serious business. By the way, the way these verses work is, we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His strength by putting on, in verse number 11, the armor of God. That's the way that we are strong in His might. And then the other reason that we can notice that this is a serious battle is found in verse number 11. We are commanded to put on the whole armor of God. So if our Christian battle is a serious warfare, we know that because it takes all of this armor. It takes the whole armor of God. And one way of kind of understanding the whole armor of God is simply that it is the armor that God provides. And that certainly is true. But many students of the Scriptures for really many years have pointed out that because of some references back in Isaiah, we should recognize that this armor of God is actually the armor that God has placed upon us. And so we could look at Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in verse number 15, and see this passage of Scripture that's about to come up on the screen. Where we see God working and moving on behalf of His people. The people are defeated and sometimes unfaithful, and so it talks about His armor. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 15, starting there, it says, "This truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. So in other words, someone who is righteous in departing from evil, it seems like they are preyed upon. So there is no truth and there is no justice. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede, no one to pray, no one to stand up and be a man spiritually, so to speak. And then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So as God, as it were, goes into his wardrobe and into his armory, and he straps on his clothing and he straps on his armor so that he can go and bring about truth and justice among the people of Israel. He arms himself with salvation and with righteousness and zeal and with vengeance on behalf of his people. And then Isaiah, in another passage, actually also talks about the Messiah of Israel doing something very similar. So this is Isaiah chapter 11, where it says, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." So this very armor that God has used at different times in the history of salvation, in the workings of his people, especially with Israel, this very armor, he makes it available to us to fight our spiritual battles. That is an amazing blessing. That is a privilege. These same characteristics of salvation and righteousness and vengeance and zeal, God will make available to us, and truth. He will make available to us to use the very armor that God himself has used in doing his battles so that we can be victorious in our own. And then the third reason that we know that these spiritual battles are not just skirmishes is simply that because we face a serious enemy. Look down at verse number 11 again. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We have a deadly, serious enemy who would like to take us to hell. And if we are a Christian, we're one of God's children, he can't take us to hell. He wants to make our lives hell now by tempting us to compromise and to sin. And so, our Christian warfare, if it requires the very strength of God and the very armor of God, and if we face this serious devilish enemy in Satan, then we know that this battle is serious business. It's not talking in the Bible about an occasional skirmish. It's talking about the daily, regular firefight of our spiritual Christian lives. This is not a high school basketball rivalry between DeMott and Rensselaer, right? This is not a Bears and Packers rivalry. This isn't even as serious as a world war. We are talking about eternal seriousness in the souls of ourselves and one another. Our government has currently or recently acknowledged that they didn't take ISIS very seriously or seriously enough. And some of us have not taken our spiritual warfare seriously enough. So this first point, the seriousness of our spiritual battle, of spiritual warfare, the seriousness of it asks us, do we take our daily spiritual walk, do we take our lives seriously enough, our growth in Christ? Do we consider that to be a battle? Do we take it as seriously as a soldier on the front lines who will be awakened at any moment by a grenade in his trench? Some of us only think about God and his word and Christian living about once a week. Some of us are entirely too careless about our spiritual lives. This is a life and death battle for our spiritual existence. And then, the second question that I want us to ask and talk about is number two on your sheet there. What are the schemes of the devil? What are these schemes of the devil that are mentioned in verse number 11? So, in his commentary in Ephesians, or on Ephesians, the author Peter O'Brien has a list of ways that the devil tried to hinder or harm people throughout the history of the Bible. So they're actually listed there in your notes. You don't need to write these down, but you can reflect on them as I go through them. In Job chapters 1 and 2, we see how Satan comes and accuses Job of only being religious, only being spiritual, only following God because it made him rich and comfortable. And in the end, this whole confrontation between Satan and God ends up with Satan making an all-out attack on Job's family, his servants, his flocks, and his herds, and even his own health. He's ultimately trying to get, really, Job to deny God and possibly even commit suicide. He's trying to destroy Job by attacking his family and his servants. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 10, Paul the Apostle talks about how Satan has sought to prevent his ministry by not allowing him to go to minister to the believers at Thessalonica. In the Gospels, particularly in Matthew chapter 9 and chapter 12, there are places where Jesus cast out demons. And in these particular cases, these demons had caused physical sickness. They caused one of these men to be blind and mute, and the other one just to be mute. Now, not every demon causes sickness, and not every sickness is caused by a demon. But in those cases, there was this spiritual attack that had caused this physical sickness. And by the way, if you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus, it seems, especially early in his ministry, repeatedly casting out demons from people that had caused some terror or some problem in their lives. And we need to recognize that Christ in his coming especially brought victory over the demons and the devil himself. Another way that Satan attacks is found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, where it talks about the devil having some Christians in that particular church thrown into prison. In Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about how the devil uses death and our natural fear of death to control people and to prevent them from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in a number of other places, 2 Corinthians 11, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and 1 John chapter 4, we find probably Satan's primary attack, his primary attack is on the truth of God's word. It's against the truth of God. So that attack may come in a variety of different arenas, a lot of different ways. It may be to try to discredit godly preachers. It may be to distort and twist the truth. It may be to spread false teaching and heresy. But I do believe that the damage that the devil has done to the church through distorting the truth and through spreading false teaching is probably much greater than all the persecution and demon possession, if you will, and directly trying to hinder ministry. His attack on the truth has caused much greater damage than all of the other schemes really combined. And that is why next week, when we start going through the particular pieces of armor, the foundational piece of armor, the first one that is this belt of truth that kind of holds the strength of the back and the loins of the soldier, the Roman soldier who's being used as an illustration, that foundational piece of armor is the belt of truth. It is by the truth that we combat the lies of the enemy. If we think that the devil doesn't have a battle plan, if we think that he doesn't have, and that's really what these schemes are, then we are already losing our spiritual warfare. And that means that we need to be serious about knowing the truth and applying the truth and obeying God's truth. We foundationally fight the lies of the enemy, his schemes, with the truth of God. If we're not serious about His truth, if we're not serious about learning and Bible study, then we will be losing our spiritual warfare. And by the way, that is why both personal Bible study and biblical preaching should never end. We don't like, oh, I read the Bible once. You know, I read that 15 years ago, and that was good. We can't do that. We need to repeatedly read and study His Scriptures because the spiritual warfare that we are in never ends. And we constantly, there's different lies that come at us at different times in history and at different times in our own lives, in our own development. And so we need repeated times of personal Bible study, and we need the continuous preaching of the Word of God. And then the third question that we need to ask is, you know, why do we need the whole armor of God mentioned there in verse number 11? Why do we need the whole armor? And certainly, I would say from our past points, because of the deadly seriousness of the devil, we need this whole armor of God. But we need the whole armor of God because if we are going to live the Christian life, basic Christian faith and life is a battle. It's not as if, oh, just the pastor needs spiritual armor, or I just need the spiritual armor when I know I'm going to go witness to someone, or I just need the spiritual armor when I know that I'm going on a missions trip or something like that. Just basic, everyday Christian living is the Christian battle. Another way of saying that might be this. If we're going to believe what the book of Ephesians says, and if we're going to obey what the book of Ephesians commands, we are going to need the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 6 to prepare us for the opposition that's going to come. And so I kind of also have this written out in your notes there if you want to use that to follow along or to refer to later, because I'm just going to rehearse again what is taught in the first part of Ephesians and what is commanded or exhorted in the second part of Ephesians, and remind us that those kinds of beliefs and lifestyles will draw in opposition. So if we think about Ephesians chapter 1, the first half of the chapter, if we're going to believe that God is sovereign over the entire universe, and if He is sovereign over my life and over my salvation, then we're going to face spiritual attack of the lies of the enemy. If we were to flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, if we're going to recognize that before God made us alive in Christ Jesus, if we're going to recognize that we were spiritually dead, if we're going to believe that salvation comes only by grace through faith, we will be a target of the devil's attacks. The devil is going to try to get us to believe that we are saved by our performance, by being a good individual. He's going to try to get us to deny the faith, either in actual fact or in the way that we live. And then sort of the second half of Ephesians chapter 2 all the way through most of Ephesians chapter 3 or much of Ephesians chapter 3, you know, if we're going to trust that God has made us one church in Christ Jesus and that Christ is our peace and that these racial divisions, the old ones that were Jew and Gentile and the new ones that are racial as we look at people of a different color or a different culture than ourselves, if we are truly going to believe that all of those racial walls can be brought down in the church at least, in our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are going to come under spiritual attack. And then in chapter 3, if we're going to get to know the infinite love of God that is so deep and so wide that it is beyond understanding, it is mind-blowing love, if we're going to believe that God can and will do more than we ask or think, then we should expect spiritual opposition. Those who truly believe the truth of God's Word will be opposed. The devil will try to stop them or to discourage them. And then if we're going to live according to the next part of Ephesians, if we're going to consider Ephesians chapter 4 at the beginning there, if we're going to walk worthy of our calling, if we're going to exercise our spiritual gifts for the growth and the maturity of our church, then we will be lining up in the sights of the devil. The second part of Ephesians chapter 4, if we're going to put away the old dark ways of living, if we're going to put off the old man, if we're going to stop living in lies and anger and stealing and corrupt speech, if we're going to stop grieving the Holy Spirit, if we're going to be kind, if we're going to be forgiving, then we will be opposed by the devil. That's a battle, to be kind, to be forgiving, to put away falsehood, to stop grieving the Holy Spirit. That's going to be a battle. We will be opposed in that. And then in chapter 5, if we're going to walk in genuine love, if we're going to repudiate any form of sexual impurity, if we're going to be careful about our lives and our conduct, if we're going to make good use of the time, if we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're going to walk with one another in humility, then the devil is going to see us as his enemies. And then what we just recently talked about in our family and work relationships, if we're going to let the Holy Spirit impact our marriages, our family lives, if husbands are going to love their wives, if wives are going to submit to the loving leadership of their husbands, if slaves and masters are actually, or in our case, employers and employees, are going to actually treat one another not just with respect, which was totally unexpected in that culture, but also to treat one another with love, actually. And then the church is going to be effective, and it's going to be invading the devil's territory and the hearts of people. And the devil's going to hate it, and he will oppose us. I almost hate to use this illustration, but over the last few or perhaps several football seasons, the rivalry between the Bears and the Packers has somewhat decreased because the Bears have been less than effective, shall we say. And if we aren't very effective, if we're playing our Christian life like the Bears, okay, we won't have much opposition from the devil. But if we are effective, if we are walking with God, if we are pursuing after holiness, if we are living for God, there will be serious rivalry between the kingdom of God in our hearts and in our lives and the kingdom of the enemy in the world, and we will need this armor. The fourth question that'll help us kind of dive into this passage is this: who are these rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and spiritual forces in verse number 11? So what are they, or who are they? Rulers and authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces. In our modern age, when we only believe it if we can see it, some Christian scholars have begun to teach that these rulers and authorities and these cosmic powers and spiritual forces are simply government or societal structures. And you can almost see where they come up with that, because these words, rulers and authorities, are words that relate to government authority in the world in a different context. But in this context, knowing that Paul had had direct confrontation with personal demons, knowing that he knew the stories of Jesus Christ casting demons out of people, we should not think of these as sort of governmental, societal structures. That doesn't mean that there's not a demonic kind of force behind some societal structures like abortion, or behind some philosophies even like evolution, or false religions like Buddhism or Islam, or even governments. When governments are ruled by totalitarian dictators, we can pretty much assume that there is demonic power behind that force and behind that persecution, especially when they persecute Christians. However, the Bible does not shy away from what in our sort of modern age and in our Western society we might consider the more spooky kind of idea that these rulers and authorities, these cosmic powers and spiritual forces, are personal, demonic, fallen angels that serve Satan and his purposes. We may be squeamish about these sort of unseen demonic forces, but the Bible is not squeamish about them. So from our text this morning, we can learn that these evil forces are dark and that they are evil. And I say this morning not to engender fear, because, right, God has given us his own armor to fight against these evil forces. But we need to recognize that they are there. And also I want to remind us also that these personal, spiritual, evil forces, the answer to that evil is not somehow societal or governmental reform. It is the power of God and nothing else. And then finally, number 5, what is spiritual warfare? And perhaps to begin with, what is it not? What does not qualify as spiritual warfare? Well, first of all, I just want to say that spiritual warfare, biblical spiritual warfare, is not some Christian version of voodoo. You know, if someone's trying to tell you stories that will make your skin crawl, I think they have the wrong idea. It does not include formulaic prayers, rebuking or binding spirits necessarily, or ritualistic actions. Now, yes, it is true that in the Gospels and also in the book of Acts, Christ and the apostles did cast demons out of people. And Bible scholars call those power encounters, where the power of Christ and His kingdom comes in direct, you know, on-the-surface conflict with the power of the devil and his kingdom. However, in the scope of the whole Bible, casting out demons is relatively rare. And by the time we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul himself, who had cast out demons, remember from a slave girl, even in Ephesus, actually, he focuses the emphasis of spiritual warfare on this, and I'm just quoting, and we'll come to this verse in a moment again, but he focuses his spiritual warfare on destroying arguments and every lofty opinion that is raised against the knowledge of God. His focus was on teaching the truth of God, not necessarily repeatedly, constantly casting demons out of people. But now let me list several things that spiritual warfare is. What is spiritual warfare? Well, first of all, spiritual warfare is, as I've already said, our normal Christian living. The armor of God that is listed is not some mystical methodology. It is basic Christianity. It is truth and righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, God's word, and prayer. And I will just kind of emphasize this for a moment. It is so easy when preaching or teaching or even thinking about the armor of God to think about all these wonderful and amazing analogies of the breastplate and the helmet and the belt of truth and the sword and all of those things. Those are just the analogies. What protects us spiritually is truth and righteousness and the gospel and faith and salvation and God's word and prayer. That is our spiritual armor. Are you a person who knows and believes and lives upon the truth? Are you a person who lives out the righteousness that has been granted to us in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a person who believes the gospel of peace? Are you at peace with God through the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you are putting on the armor. You are living in that, as it were, that outfit of protection. And then secondly, a spiritual warfare is standing firm. Spiritual warfare is standing firm. So the exhortation to stand in some form or another is repeated four times in four verses here in Ephesians chapter 6. So verse number 11, it says, stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13 at the beginning says that we put on this armor so that we can withstand in the evil day. At the end of verse number 13, it says, having done all to stand. And then at verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. So this spiritual warfare is simply standing firm and staying true to the faith. It is enduring in right beliefs and in right living. And then spiritual warfare is also evangelism. It is evangelism. That is the way that we take back the territory of the enemy. And then finally, spiritual warfare is believing and proclaiming the truth of God. And here's where we come back to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning of verse number 3, which is also about to come up here on the screen. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. So he's talking about our warfare. He goes on in verse number 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So this warfare is simply believing the truth of God and proclaiming it, taking our thoughts captive to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and taking down arguments that are in violation of the truth of God. So spiritual warfare is not some special branch of Christianity. It is not special ops. We are in God's army if we are a Christian, and we must be using His strength. Spiritual warfare should not somehow become our specialty. And boy, have I seen that abused in the past. It should be our daily life of believing and proclaiming the truth of God. It should be our daily life of living in truth and righteousness and in the gospel of peace. So essentially, what Paul is doing here at the end of the book of Ephesians is he is saying, folks, take this stuff seriously that I've written to you already, because you are in a spiritual battle. We have a personal enemy. And if we plan to live out our Christian lives with any integrity at all, we had better be ready for some opposition. So are we? Are we taking our Christian life, our spiritual growth, seriously? Or are we sliding and skating along? God takes our spiritual existence so seriously that He calls it warfare. He calls it a battle. And then if we are serious about our Christian living, we should not be surprised when there's difficulty and when there's opposition. We also need to ask ourselves, are we winning or are we losing our spiritual battles? Is temptation kind of gaining the upper hand? Are you fighting with the strength of the Lord? Are you fighting under your own efforts? And then we need to remember that our Christian victory, our spiritual victory, is wrapped up inside of God's victory and Christ's victory. Some people would say that the entire Bible is about the victory of God. And it's, you know, my little victory over some particular temptation on October the 5th in 2014 is just a minuscule part of somehow the victory that God has granted to us in this cosmic victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. His victory over His enemy and ours was won when He said, "It is finished." And when Christ returns, He will come back as a warrior, according to Revelation, as a great warrior on a great white horse. And Satan's fate is already sealed. But when Christ returns, He will carry out His doom on the devil. So whenever we think about our little battles against temptation, and even serious demonic temptations, we need to remember that the big battle has already been won. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this serious call to take our Christian life and Your truth and Your calling upon us, to take it seriously as if someone was lined up in the opposite trench aiming their gun at us. Lord, help us to take our Christian living seriously, and forgive us, Lord, when we do not. I pray, Lord God, that You would give us fresh victory in our Christian battles through the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.